time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, December 16th, 2015, and I think I'm going to be singing lower bass this weekend, Jason. Oh, yeah, the voice. You know, I don't know if the same thing happened last year, and a couple listeners said, you know, Mark, this seems to happen all the time around the Christmas, and maybe it's an allergy thing or, I don't know, pushing it too hard, but... yeah, I got to get the voice back. I know we sang our hearts out this past Sunday night in Rantoul, and then we've had a couple theater troupe rehearsals and just coordinating other events and I guess burning the candle on both ends. So going to try to lay low, but I missed your sermon message on Sunday. I was all excited to be there Saturday night, you know, woke up in the middle of the night and so forth, and just stayed in bed most all of Sunday, rise to the occasion just to make it to the Singing Men concert because I'd promised to meet some people and to set up my displays and all that, and got through a couple of the morning programs, but I think a second wind is hitting me. So, and today's a big day. We look at and pick up a number of the outfits at that Lutheran church in Mahomet, because tomorrow night we're going to have like a dress rehearsal and a dinner for our cast. I think the cast now is like 20 or 22 people. It's an ever-growing group of not only actors, but people that are doing makeup and behind the scenes roadies and all this. So it's a big group. And then at 12:30 today, we're going to be at Marketplace Mall walking through the whole setup for the Singing Men and the theater troupe, and walk through just so we're all on the same page. And they've been phenomenal. In fact, some of our listeners have probably heard Dennis's voice inviting the Great News Radio listeners to come out on Saturday. And I, on Monday night, recorded a number of the cast members, so there's been some fun spots. Tad does one. He presents himself as Tad, a part of the Great News Radio theater troupe. And then he says, my role is King Herod. And then he goes into his King Herod character. And kind of with an evil, sinister voice, when you find this child, bring him to me so that I may worship him too. But it's very sinister. And so the actors and actresses are really getting into their role and working really hard. There'll be three rehearsals this week, but to get them to memorize those lines, you know, all in just a few weeks. So we've been kind of pushing them, if you will. But we're excited for this Saturday to come about and see how God will use it in people's lives. So, hey, what's that verse, in season and out of season, whether you're just waking up, always being ready to give a defense for the faith that you so wonderfully cherish and love to proclaim? I think we're both not firing on all cylinders today.
Well, it's just that, you know, it's just that kind of time in terms of just so much stuff going on and doing, you know, like you said, burning the candle at both ends. And in doing that, I mean, and so much, I think what some people don't realize, or maybe they do realize, is that there's just, for these weeks, so much preparation that goes behind them. Now, me personally, I'm going to go on vacation the week after Christmas. First time I've ever done it, and I've always thought, I want to go on vacation the last day of Christmas. I want it. The kids are off school, and, you know, just a good time to be able to be with the family. I can sit here and at the house and help divide and conquer with Tasha so she's not alone with the kids while they're all here getting cabin fever in the middle of the winter. But in order to take the time off, there's so much work that goes into, you know, to ensure that everything will happen the way it's supposed to happen while you're gone, and to get yourself ahead so that when you come back, you don't feel like you're behind. I'm right there with you on all that. So it's been a crazy last couple weeks, but I actually feel like I'm going to soft land into this next week pretty well, better than I probably have in a number of years past.
Now, this past week, are you actually finishing up with that portion of Isaiah so you can transition into the Christmas message, or is the Isaiah preaching going to just kind of continue and lend itself to be right where you wanted to land it?
Well, you know what? After every single one of the servant songs in Isaiah, it always is followed by a piece of kind of celebratory scripture. And so we're going to come out of 53 and into 54. And 54 is really another piece of, you know, it talks about singing and of joy. So we're going to go right into that, because what I really wanted to impress upon the folks in our congregation as I'm sharing messages this Christmas is that Christmas, though it takes place in one space, you know, it takes place during this season, Christmas is part of a bigger story. And so we can't just celebrate Christmas separately. We have to celebrate Christmas in light of the bigger story. God wouldn't have come if it wasn't for the cross. I mean, God didn't come to visit humanity and hang out with us because we seemed like we would be good fun to be with. He came for an express purpose, you know, to seek and to save the lost and to make a way that we couldn't make. I mean, that's what all of the Old Testament is that, you know, God would send a redeemer, God would send a judge, God would send an intermediary, God would intercede through prophets, but the people wouldn't listen. And so God working through men wasn't working, and it wasn't working because God's not working, but because we weren't. We're hard-hearted and we're stiff-necked. And so we have this period of kind of silence in terms of inspiration, that four to 600 years, they say, between Malachi and Matthew, where it's absolutely silent, and then God, no longer working through men, becomes a man, and he walks and steps and comes amongst us to teach us, to touch us, to talk with us, ultimately, though, just to save us. And so, you know, I want us to understand that Christmas is bigger than we know, because Christmas is God's initial step into humanity for the purpose of saving humanity. And so, you know, and that's a message we have to grab a hold of, and that's a message that we have to proclaim. I really am convicted, you know, these last number of months, that our job is to share the gospel. Our job is to preach the gospel. And I believe that we've gotten soft at it. In fact, I shared in my newsletter this past week, I usually write an article for the newsletter every week, you know, God willing, by his grace. And this week I wrote about the fact that I saw an article in my newsfeed recently. There's a group called the American Atheists, and they have launched an aggressive door-to-door campaign urging people to abandon attending church at Christmas time. So these atheists are going door-to-door, and they're, you know, knocking on the door, and they're saying, hey, look, we just want to share some stuff with you and tell you that you don't have to go to church this Christmas. Like, there's no reason for you to go to church. It's just kind of crazy. And the head or the president of the American Atheist told CNN recently, he said, this season is a great time of year for 100 reasons, and none of them have anything to do with church. He went on to say, this year, start a new tradition. Don't go to church. You hate it. It's boring. You probably only go because you feel guilty or obligated. Instead, spend more time with your family, with your friends. There's better uses for your time and your money. And now I know that those of us who are Christians who hear that, we want to reel back in disgust. We want to be frustrated. But this is not new news. You know, when I read this in my newsfeed, I said, this is not new news. This is Isaiah chapter 53. This is the reaction that's predicted by the Bible 700 years before Christ ever even walks on the earth. Because God always had this plan. He always purposed this plan. And so Isaiah 53 tells us he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, what's interesting, we talked about this last week when on the radio program, is that these are past tense verbs. So this is written in the future, speaking back into Isaiah 53. So this testimony applies now. It applies today. We esteemed him not. The world esteems God not. And when the Bible says that we esteemed him not, that's a value statement. That's saying that we don't see any worth, that the world at large does not value the person and work of Jesus Christ, that they look upon his coming, Christmas. That's what Christmas is, his coming. It's Christ, and then Mass, which is like Mass, liturgy. So it's the liturgy that was built around the coming of Christ, the worship around the coming of Christ. So the world will look upon Christ and Christmas, and they won't see any beauty in it. They'll think about Christ, and they won't be confronted with his majesty. They'll somehow even feel Christ and won't be stirred to repentance. And this reveals in us, it reveals in the world, the absolute bankruptcy of the human condition. To be confronted by Christ and conclude no worth reveals the depths of our active participation in our self-righteousness and our sinfulness.
And if you do what these American atheists are saying, if you apply that logic, if you apply what Isaiah 53 says and what we're hearing the world say, the message is that Christmas is just about you.
Hmm.
That you get to embrace the family you like. When he says, spend time with family, spend time with friends, serve at a charity, you know that the self-centeredness of that is embrace the family you want to spend time with. Go hang out with the friends that you pick to be with. And serve at a charity you agree with, or maybe if you're not even feeling charitable, then don't do it. You know, and so the hope now of the holiday, the hope in Christmas now rests in you. And how tiring is it if you have to create your own hope and sustain your own happiness?
Hmm.
I mean, how absolutely that's why the Bible talks about that we'll have peace through God coming. And that peace is the fact that I don't have to create happiness. I don't have to create hope. It's been given to me. It's the free gift of God that no man or woman might boast.
Was it your post on Monday or Tuesday where you had the atheist going to the door and they're handing a pamphlet and the guy at the door looks at it and he said, there's nothing on it?
Right. and you know, it's a funny cartoon, but I actually use a cartoon in the article I wrote in my newsletter because I say, the cartoon is not quite true because the atheists do actually have a message, and their message is that it's all about you. Why would don't worry about the church. When the atheists are saying you have a better use of your money and your time, they're saying spend your time on yourself because be self-centered, and spend your money on yourself because you're the only one who deserves it. You're the one who worked hard for it. You're the one who should be reaping the rewards of it.
Yeah.
So when we follow that kind of line of train of thought, when we follow what the atheists are saying, it's the opposite of the message of peace and joy that I see on my Dunkin' Donuts coffee cup when I drive through and I get that kind of tells me what Christmas is supposed to be about.
Hmm.
You know, the American atheists, they have a message, Mark. The message is that the most important thing that matters in Christmas is you.
Hmm.
And I'll be honest, while I almost bristle at the notion of saying this, I believe in part they're actually right.
Hmm.
And they're right, because when I look at the Big C Church, and I'm talking about all church, I'm not talking about one particular church, but I'm talking about all church. When I look at the Big C Church in the world, I see a lot of me's and much less we's. So it may seem, you know, we got a lot of people who are me-centered. They do church with the people that they like. They go to churches that they like. You know, I like the worship here. I like the coffee they serve here. I like this about this church. I'm going to leave this church because I no longer like this about this church. Which, you know what, I can totally understand in my own flesh too, Mark. And mm-hmm. I can even empathize with it. You know, but when Jesus came as the servant savior in Isaiah chapter 53, he counted the we greater than the me. Jesus didn't say, I don't want to suffer those things. He said, I'll do it for the sake of them. He counted the we greater than the me, and he proved it by his actions. It says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what? Peace. And by his wounds we are healed. You know, instead of collapsing in grief over our rejection, Jesus bore our grief.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of increasing our sorrows, he carried our sorrows. Instead of returning our transgressions, he was pierced for them in our place. Instead of crushing us for our iniquities, he was crushed for them as our substitute. All that belonged to us, Jesus took upon himself. Why? So that we might have peace. So that we might have peace, not a hope that I have to create, not a happiness that I have to sustain, but a peace that has been given to me and bought and purchased by the Son of God.
Hmm.
And what's amazing about that is that Jesus would suffer so greatly, Mark. He would suffer so undeservedly, and most importantly, he would suffer willingly. Isaiah 53 and verse 11 says, out of the anguish his soul shall see and be satisfied. Jesus Christ in that moment in Isaiah 53:11 saw the work of salvation succeeding through his own anguish, and he was satisfied. He looked at it and he said, yes, exactly as the Father said.
Hmm.
He wasn't frustrated. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't vengeful. But he was satisfied. Now here's a monumental statement. His body was broken, not yours. His blood was shed, not yours. But all of that was done for the forgiveness of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
It was not your body that was broken, not your blood that was poured out, but it was your sins that were forgiven. I mean, that is a scandalous sentence,
mm-hmm.
because that means that there was nothing we could do, and he did everything, and he did everything for us. You know, Isaiah 53 tells us that in Christ, the guilty are declared innocent and the ungodly are treated as if they were good. On Saturday night, I was reading this church document that came from the Nicene Council that met in Constantinople in 325 AD. This is the famous meeting that produced the Nicene Creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this document listed that there were 318 people who were in attendance at that meeting, and fewer than 12 of them had not lost an eye or a hand or didn't limp from a leg lamed from suffering for their Christian faith.
Hmm. Wow.
Everybody but 12 suffered for their faith, were willing to stand upon the work of Jesus Christ. Willing. That's the word, willing. The difference between the me and the we is the willing. Now, you know what? I'm not asking listeners to give up an eye. I'm not asking them to give up a hand or to walk with a limp on account of their faith. But I am asking you guys to extend yourself outside your comfort zone and into the lives of the we that Jesus suffered for to save. I'm asking for willingness here. Because let's be honest, the American atheists, they are willing. They've got a billboard in Times Square, hundreds of billboards in smaller venues. There are thousands of people knocking on doors as we speak, committed to go and talk to people in their neighborhoods about why they shouldn't go to church, this anti-message of hope. They're willing. And so the question I have is, are we willing? Because if we're not willing, then we have no message to share. Because at the center of the Christian message, at the center of the message of Christ coming, is a message of willingness. It says in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality to God, but a thing to be grasped. Listen to this. But emptied himself. Listen to the willingness. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled. Listen to the willingness. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the Christmas message right there, Mark.
Mm-hmm.
God's willingness. God's absolute willingness to step out of divinity and into human history to affect change, to save his people, to do what his people could not do. God had a willingness. God wasn't scared to knock on a door. God wasn't scared to go to a neighbor and talk to him. God wasn't scared to empty himself of everything that he had that made him who he was and to take on the likeness, as Romans says, of sinful flesh so that he might save some. That's a beautiful, in my opinion, that's a beautiful Christmas message that declares that the we, you and me, mattered more than the me, Christ himself. I mean, that Philippians passage begins by saying, consider others above yourself. And it tells you that that is part of having the mind of Christ, because Christ considered you and I above his own self. And so my question to people right now is, who are the we's in your world? I mean, if I had to give you a piece of paper and I said, write down the we's in your world, the people who are in your sphere, who maybe don't know who Jesus is, who aren't sure who Jesus is. You know, the Bible calls Jesus the indescribable gift. Why don't we stop buying people what they want and start giving them what they need? Why don't we stop saying, well, you know, I think they'd like this color sweater. I think they'd like this. And why don't we say, you know what, that's all well and fine. And I'm not against giving gifts because I give gifts. And I'm not against receiving gifts because I receive gifts. But you know what? I would love to give somebody salvation for Christmas. And salvation that comes not by anything that I can do, but by everything that Christ has done. And me as just an obedient and willing servant saying, you know what, I just want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you what was done, what was prophesied 700 years before Jesus even came and walked on this earth. And oh, how he suffered for you. There was a great story that over the weekend I closed my sermon out with. I want to share it because I think it begs to be shared. I really loved it. The story told of a group of pioneers who were making their way across one of the central states to a distant place that had been open for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and the progress was very slow. One day they were horrified to note that a long line of smoke was out in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie. Soon it was evident to these homesteaders that the dried grass was burning fiercely and that it was coming towards them rapidly. They had crossed a river the day before, so it would be impossible for them to go back from where they came, and soon the flames were going to be upon them. One man only, it seemed, to have an understanding as to what needed to be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then when the space was burned over, the company moved back upon it. As the flames roared towards them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we shall not be burned up?" To which the leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us, for we're standing where the fire has already been."
Hmm.
We're standing in the place where the fire has already been. I heard a hymn for the first time. I'd never heard this hymn before. And the words brought tears to my eyes. I was working on the tail end of this sermon on Saturday night, and I just heard this hymn kind of come into my music feed, and it's called The Hiding Place. And the verse is, "Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk the world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race and thus became my hiding place."
Hmm.
Jesus Christ is the place where the flames have already been, and he calls us to stand there. You know, that's what Christmas is. He calls us to stand in the place of the manger, to realize that divinity entered into humanity, and out of that, there ought to be hope, and there ought to be peace, and there ought to be a sense that God is with us. And the Bible tells us if God is for us, then who can stand against us? And suddenly, I'm not quite so scared to knock on my neighbor's door. I'm not quite so scared to go and talk to somebody inside a store. I'm not quite so scared to go to the mall and to share the gospel. Because you know what? Given what I read in my newsfeed, the atheist might already be there. They may already be knocking on the door. They may be already trying to talk to my neighbor and tell them they don't have to have anything to do with church or Jesus Christ or that. And you know what? They don't care about eternity, but I have seen Jesus Christ, and I want others to see the same.
Well, Jason, I don't know if you heard on SRN News yesterday a statistic that they gave out, and it really fits well with your message and what you're sharing and us having that willingness spirit to step out of our comfort zone. But they quoted, and I might be off just a little, but they said typically – thank you, God, I've had this cough button, so you can't hear me coughing and hacking throughout this time. But they said generally about 6 out of 10 people will go to church this Christmas time. But of the 40% that don't go, if somebody would personally invite them, as many as 70% of them would attend if somebody would reach out and personally invite them. And it's pretty close to that. But I just thought it kind of goes right along with what you're saying. There are people that will go if they're just invited. And if we have that willingness to go out and be a little bold or just be sensitive and just cross the line and find a neighbor or a classmate or somebody we work with and say, "Hey, come with our family for church and let us feed you afterwards."
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, maybe you have a tradition, like at our house. If somebody comes to our house who doesn't know Jesus Christ during the month of December and they stick around, they're going to hear the Advent story because we read it as a family. And we're going to invite them to do that and then give them a piece of chocolate afterwards out of the calendar. But the whole idea is that you're not going to come into this space and not know. Because I heard somebody said this the other night at our BSF lecture, the teaching leader. He said, if you're a Christian and you know the implications of what it means to not know who Jesus Christ is, why wouldn't you share the gospel?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, if you know that it's either eternity or eternal damnation, why wouldn't you share the gospel? That's the perishing piece that Paul talks about. When you can hear Paul just kind of wrenching and saying, I don't want them to perish.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, well, 'tis the season, lots of opportunity to bring up our Christian faith in various venues, if you will, over the lunch table or just while we're shopping or just interacting with people. And so may we have that willingness and that drive to be intentional and utilize this unique time of year to invite people out. And one invite would be bring them to the Marketplace Food Court this Saturday at noon, as there will be a concert with the Singing Men of GNN, our 17th year of singing in the food court, along with the debut of the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. So lots of things going on where people can get involved and hear the good news message, that redemptive message that Jesus saves. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.